Well, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for listening to part two of the study of 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. If you haven't listened to part one, you might want to go listen to that first and then come back and check this one out. We concluded that first part of the study by looking at verse 17. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And then we read a highly descriptive, graphically descriptive picture of that old world passing away from Revelation chapter 18. And if you haven't heard that, check it out. So let's move on a little bit here with the rest of this chapter. Just a few more comments. But before I do, let's ask God to help us understand it. Father, we realize we are looking into your holy word. We want to take your word very seriously, knowing that it is something you've given us from your very mind, your very heart, your words given to us through the Apostle John so that we can hear you speak through these pages. So thank you so much for these verses that we're looking at now. And we want to take it very seriously. We want to take you very seriously. And we want to be taught by you, led by you. We want you to use these words to change us. We pray that we would stay teachable, that we would be open to receive what you want to show us, and that we will change our lives accordingly. We want to live by your word. We want to think like your word. We want to think biblically, and we want to share it with others as you give us opportunity to do that. So please help us listen well and receive from you right now what you want us to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. He said, "The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, we've already focused on the first part of that, but the last part of it, he who does the will of God abides forever. And to some people, they don't like the sound of that. It sounds a little bit too much like work salvation. If you've been ingrained, as I have, almost all your life, to realize that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, and then you hear something about doing the will of God, you might think, whoa, 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 that doesn't sound right to me. So is he teaching salvation by works here? He who does the will of God? Does that sound like work salvation to you? I guess it could if you take it by itself. But think about it. What is the will of God anyway? What is the will of God? What really is the will of God? Does it mean he who keeps all the Ten Commandments abides forever? I don't think so. What's the will of God? The will of God is for us to believe, for us to trust him, for us to love him. And sometimes I think we have a little bit of a dangerous tendency to separate things from God's word that he intends for us to take as a whole. He may want us to put these things together instead of trying to tease them apart so much. This is no more teaching salvation by works than Jesus was when he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's in John 14:15. John says the same thing here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." I think what we've got to understand is we really cannot separate putting our faith in Jesus, loving Jesus, following Jesus, obeying Jesus. I mean, think about it. Isn't it meaningless and kind of senseless for us to say, "Oh, I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation"? If my life proves that I love the world instead of Jesus, we may be used to hearing that and seeing that very scenario, but think about it. It's kind of meaningless, isn't it? I mean, do you think that we can really separate trusting Jesus from loving Jesus? I mean, is it possible for someone to say, "I'm trusting Jesus, I put my faith in Jesus, but I really don't love Jesus"? Does that make any sense at all? Well, of course it doesn't. Jesus puts these things together for us. For example, back in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 42, Jesus is speaking to Jewish leaders here, and he said, "But I know that you do not have the love of God." There it is. You do not have the love of God within you. "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." And then he says these words, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Do you see how Jesus is putting those things together as synonymous? You do not have the love of God. You do not believe. They're just right together there. John does the same thing in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And now listen to this. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. So once again, you hear him juxtaposing the love of God and our faith. You can't separate these things. So, loving God. You remember the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And we would never say, well, you don't have to trust God, just love him. And we'd never say, you don't have to love God, just trust him. We would never say, you don't have to obey his commands, just trust him. You know, you don't separate these things. These are all words that explain and express our relationship to him. Now, having said all of that, I think it is important for us to affirm that we know that merely claiming to be a good person, merely trying very hard to keep his commandments that are given to us in his law, will never earn us salvation, because of course we cannot really do it. Some people think they're doing a pretty good job of it, but if they look more deeply and more closely at themselves, they'll realize I'm blowing it badly. We all have to realize that. We cannot do that. But keeping God's law in kind of a superficial, external way will never, ever earn us anything. We know that. And we do have to warn people who feel pretty good about themselves when it comes to obedience that they really need Jesus. Obedience is not enough. They need grace. They need forgiveness. They need mercy, just like we do. But he says here, when we're doing his will, we will abide forever. He's wanting us to take the long range. Remember, we talked in the last podcast about how dangerous it is to be seduced by the world, by what the world has to offer us, short-range benefits, but that ultimately lead to destruction. So we have to take the long-range view, and sometimes that's very hard, but we've got to do it. In Jesus, we're going to abide forever. This short-range view is so foolish. We need to take the long-range view. About a week ago, I posted a little tribute to my grandpa Payne on Facebook. His birthday was Monday, June the 15th. If he had lived to that day, on that day he would have been 125 years old. He was born in 1890. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know how many people around the world are still living right now who were born in 1890? I think you probably do. Zero. No people are alive now who were born in 1890. Now think about that. When my grandpa Payne, who was very influential in my life, when he was a young man, he could look around him at a community of people who worked very hard. They sweated a lot. They fell in love. They married. They had kids and grandkids. They went to church with people that they loved, they worshiped, they heard preaching, they sang. They dealt with sickness, they dealt with injuries, they dealt with pain. They had very, very busy, sometimes difficult lives. The world all around them was very solid, very real. Their friends all very solid, very real. But where are they now? Well, they're all dead. They've all entered eternity. And, of course, what I want us to hear from this is all of us are rushing headlong towards eternity. When we look back at our lives, even now, I think this is probably true of you as it is me, when I look back over my life, it seems amazing that I'm as old as I am. I mean, it's like the blink of an eye, isn't it? Don't you feel the same way? James says it's like a vapor. It appears for a moment, it vanishes away. That's what our life is like. In the blink of an eye, we're going to be in eternity. And our homes and our cars and our savings accounts are going to mean absolutely nothing at that point. So how foolish it is and how short-sighted it is if we spend all our energy and all our resources loving stuff that's going to turn to dust and ashes. It would be kind of like telling somebody that you need to hurry up and go buy some stock in this new company you heard about, because you've heard that it's going bankrupt and you want to hurry and buy the stock before it goes bankrupt, because it might go bankrupt pretty quickly. And everybody look at you and say, what? What? What are you talking about? Why would you do such a thing? Well, it's the same kind of thing. It's exactly the same kind of thing. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, we see this idea of it being the last time or the last days more than once in the New Testament. For example, over in Hebrews chapter 1, the very first verse, or the second verse, I'll start with the first verse. He writes, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, this way. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times, in the last times, for your sake. Here's the way Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And the point, I think, that we have to get from this is that when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, we enter the last days, the end of the ages. We're there now. So were they. We're waiting on God to wrap it all up just like they were. So we mustn't get the idea that just because it's been 2,000 years doesn't mean it couldn't have possibly been the last days for them. That's a relative term. From eternity, 2,000-year period being called the last days will seem very natural and very logical and very brief, actually. Let's think about this word Antichrist here. What do you think about that idea that there are many Antichrists, he said, among them at that point in time? Do you think they're out there now? Do you think there are Antichrists out there now? Of course there are. And maybe what John's trying to communicate is, yes, I know there's coming a big main Antichrist. There's coming a man that we call the beast or the man of sin or the Antichrist. John's going to write more about him in Revelation 13. God's going to give him information there for us for this main guy. So he's coming. But maybe John's saying, don't get so focused on him that you neglect to realize that there are men operating in the same spirit right now in the world around us. I mean, when he comes, the main one, he will appear to deceive and control the whole world on a grand scale like we've never seen before. But there are guys out there right now who may be controlled by demons themselves who are deceiving and controlling part of the world right now. And we can expect that kind of thing to continue right on up to the time when the main Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin, rises to power. So we need to be careful that we're not deceived by these little Antichrists any more than we are by the big one. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And I believe this is one of the clearest verses in the Bible that teaches the security of the believer. And the point is, when we watch people who seem to be very serious about following Christ, maybe they seem to have had effective ministries, maybe they seem to be very, very real to us, when we watch them apparently leave the faith, the question will always arise, okay then, were they part of us or not? Were they really saved? Did they just lose it? I mean, what happened here? John says, no. If they had been real, if they had been truly saved, if they had truly been a part of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That's what he says. And the lesson, of course, is that not everybody that looks saved is saved. We know that's true, by the way, because it's not too uncommon for someone who we thought was saved for maybe many years announces, no, I really wasn't trusting Christ. I was just going through the motions. I was acting the way I was supposed to act, but I wasn't real, and now I'm really going to trust Christ. I'm from here on out, I'm in it for the long run. So people get saved after we thought they were saved. And if I could go just a little bit farther, maybe, than this scripture's going, but I think it might be a good warning for us. It may be true also sometimes that not everybody that we think might be lost really is lost. I guess the point I'm trying to make here is that ultimately only God knows our hearts. What we have the responsibility to do, and all we can do, is not to announce whether someone is saved or lost, but to say, as far as we can tell, the way we see you behaving, we think you'd better be careful. Please don't presume upon God. The Bible teaches we all need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. So we can warn people that the way we understand Scripture, they don't appear to be one of us. But of course, we have to say, ultimately, only God knows hearts. You just have to be honest before God yourself, very personal. Verse 20, but you have an unction or anointing, maybe a better word there, from the Holy One, and you know all things, which probably is better translated, you all have knowledge. So he's saying, look, you don't need this esoteric, weird, special, elite knowledge that these guys claim to have. You don't need that. Jesus, he's the Holy One, of course, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to you. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Word of God, and he will enable you to understand God's Word. You have all the knowledge you need. Don't listen to these guys who claim to have special revelations and some kind of esoteric knowledge. Of course, he was dealing with guys who were later to be called Gnostics. Verse 21. I've not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies are the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same does not have the Father. But he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now you have to remember the context here. Some of these guys were denying that God the Son had actually come in the flesh. Some of them were saying Jesus was not really a man. Jesus was not really flesh. He just appeared to be. Remember docetism? We talked about it earlier. He was a spirit. They denied the humanity of Jesus. Some of them said the Christ spirit came on Jesus, who was just an ordinary man at his baptism, and then left him at his crucifixion. So John says, in essence, you guys are worshiping the wrong Jesus. You're worshiping a God, a Jesus of your imagination. You're making him up the way you want him to be. And that's a serious problem. Now, in our day, the greater problem is not people who deny the humanity of Jesus. It's people who deny the deity of Jesus. They want to make him out to be something less than the eternal creator God. Some say he was just an ordinary man who got mythologized. And some say he was an angel or something that had been created by God. But, of course, when you read the New Testament, just very carefully thinking about these things, we find people worshiping Jesus over and over and over. Now, from time to time, people tried to worship angels. Do you remember what the angels said, like when John tried to worship the angel in Revelation? What did the angel say? Do you remember? Do you remember what he said? He said, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant just like you. Worship God. Don't worship me. Do you know what Jesus did when they worshiped him? Yeah, he just accepted it. He just accepted worship. He's God. He accepted the worship. So John's saying, if you get it wrong about who Jesus really is, if you start making up in your own head what you think Jesus ought to be like, you're in big trouble because you're worshiping an idol. You're worshiping an idol of your own creation, in your own imagination. You may call that idol Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, here's a verse that some people say contradicts security of the believer. It doesn't, of course. But it does help explain why many Christians of, let's say, 100 years ago or maybe more, would not refer so often to the security of the believer as they did what they call the perseverance of the saints, communicating the same truth. the point is, true believers will last. True believers will continue with the Lord. There's just no room at all in Scripture for this caricature person that we often hear today or hear about today, of someone who says, oh yeah, well yeah, I'm living in sin, but I have trusted Jesus years ago, and you remember, once saved, always saved, I'm good. Well, there's nothing like that in Scripture, of course. God says, my kids are going to continue in the Son and in the Father. So God's saying, if you're really my kid, you'll stick with me. I'll keep you, and you'll persevere, because I'll enable you to persevere. Let's not get that confused. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Emphasis on eternal. Not all the stuff that the world promises that's passing away, but eternal life. These things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you've received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lying, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Now that's King James. Let me read that. I love the way the New Living Translation says this. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true, it is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. So the Holy Spirit takes God's word, what he's giving us here in 1 John, and enlightens our hearts. And he's saying to those readers who are being confused by these precursors of Gnosticism, he's saying, those guys are saying that they've got knowledge that you're not going to find in Scripture. You don't need that kind of so-called knowledge. You don't need that. You just need Scripture. You just need the Holy Spirit. And you have the Holy Spirit when you're trusting Christ. You don't need that esoteric knowledge. Same thing's happening today, guys. Somebody says, you want to know what heaven's like? Well, God gave me a vision. You're not going to find this in Scripture, but I can tell you all about it. John says, you don't need that kind of so-called knowledge. I just chunked that book. Stick with what the Holy Spirit has revealed in Scripture. You cannot trust what men claim to have experienced or men claim to have received from God that's outside Scripture. We have some of the Word of Faith guys today saying, you won't find this in Scripture, but God's given me a revelation for you. No thanks. If we have certain elite people, put that in quotes, elite people, out there today getting some kind of direct new revelations from God, what we've got is chaos. God doesn't work that way. He speaks through his word. The Holy Spirit inspired these eyewitnesses to record Scripture for us. John's one of them. And now the Holy Spirit is in us, enlightening us to understand it. We don't need more teachers who say, you won't find this in Scripture. We've got God's Word. We've got his Holy Spirit. We have all we need. Thank you, Father, once again, for inspiring John to write these inspiring words in your Scripture to protect those people, his readers in that day, and also to protect us. Lord, we know there are many antichrists out there. And we know that we are in the last days. And we know that there's a lot of deception out there. And we know that we're dependent on you and your Holy Spirit teaching us through your Scripture the truth. Help us, Lord, never to be caught up in some kind of claim of esoteric knowledge or fresh revelation that is not in your word. Help us just to trust you and trust your word. Lord, help us to keep our focus on you and on eternity, and especially as the days become more and more evil, knowing that this time will pass very quickly. So help us to keep our focus where you want us to keep our focus, on you, on your truth, on your word, on our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. We're going to be with you forever. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.